Buck and his wife grew up in Middle Georgia and the towns of Eastman and McRae. Some of you may know those. And they now live in Loganville. Buck and his wife had three children, and he currently works for the Georgia Mission Board as part of the cooperative program. But I thought it was interesting that his children, who are now 18, 21, and 23, grew up their early years as children and as teenagers, not in this country, but in the country of Russia, while he was serving in both Moscow and St. Petersburg. So, and those were from the years 1998 to 2011. So they have an interesting background, an interesting childhood, and Buck has some interesting experiences that he encountered while he was in Russia as a missionary. And now I would like to invite Buck to come up, bring us a word from God, and please give him a warm welcome.
Thank you, brother. Thank you. It's good to be with you here this morning. I'm going to ask you if you will go ahead and take your Bibles and open them up to the book of Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. And we're going to be looking at a text that you know very well entitled The Great Commission. While you're turning there, let me just say a warm welcome from Dr. Robert White of the Georgia Baptist Mission Board, and on behalf of all of the other 3,600 churches that make up the Georgia Baptist Convention. It's a wonderful opportunity to be a part of that and to be in churches like yours that are worshiping the Lord in various languages, and I'll speak about that even some this morning here in Georgia. I enjoyed being with you and worshiping with you this morning. The worship music was awesome. I didn't know you had Michael W. Smith here every Sunday. I thought that was just last time I was here, but it was great. I have the opportunity to share with you this morning on the subject of God's Great Commission. But if you'd allow me, I'd like us to look at this passage and then allow a glimpse into some things that God has had to teach me. Now, many of us come to God's Word and come to our discipleship in various ways. Some of us are very easy learners. You get it the very first time you read it and you apply it in your life. Some of us are hard-headed, and God has to allow certain experiences in our lives in order for us to apply His truths to our discipleship. So stand with me, if you will, as you found your place in Matthew chapter 28. The very last portion of this passage comes from verses 18 through 20, and I'll read this. In honor of God's word, here's what he says. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. You may be seated. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. You're going to notice as we move along through this time of sharing this morning that there are three main things that I'd like to share with you that come out of these verses. The first comes out of verse 18, and it refers to the power of the Great Commission, because Jesus said, I have all authority. And then the second thing you'll see is in verse 19, when he says you're to go and make disciples of all nations, that refers to his purpose behind the Great Commission. And then thirdly, you'll see in verse 20, his presence, when he says, I will be with you always. Using that kind of as an outline for us sharing this morning, if you'd allow me, I'd like to share with you what has transpired in my life, growing up as a kid and accepting Jesus Christ. I shared some of that with you when I was here with you last time, how I was born and raised in a preacher's home, and how I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, how I struggled with the idea of praying a sinner's prayer and why that didn't seem to click with me until finally I let go and let Jesus be the one who did the saving, not me. And so from the age of 16, I began my walk with the Lord in a what we call discipleship. In a daily basis, I would want Jesus to take the truths that are part of God's infallible, inerrant word and apply them into my life. I remember at an early age when I began to look at this Great Commission, my heart would warm to the idea of missions. But I'll be honest with you, I didn't know everything about missions, even as a preacher's kid in a Southern Baptist church. I was part of all of the missions programs that we had, but I remember sitting across the aisle from a real-life missionary that I met when I was in my early teens. And as I was listening to this man talk about how he ate bugs, I mean, literally, he ate bugs, and he wore really funky clothes, and the weather was really, really hot where he was. I remember getting on my knees at that moment of conviction and saying to the Lord something like this: Lord, in the divine economy of your will, please never make me a missionary. I remember thinking that, and I remember praying something like that. Now, God's got a sense of humor, because he called me and my family to go to Russia, where we did not experience hot. We experienced cold. Matter of fact, we didn't wear funky clothes. We just wore anything that we could to keep warm. And as a preacher's kid who had accepted Christ and ultimately accept the call of ministry into my life, I began to wonder, what does that mean? Ultimately, I knew that it meant that the ground basis for any ministry and mission meant to get the gospel to anybody who would hear. That there would be people who needed to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, no matter where that meant going. And I remember at the age of 18, even when I was off in college, I would struggle with, well, does that mean that I'm supposed to become a missionary somewhere? Because for me, that man that I sat across the aisle from and listened to talk about his experience in missions, to me, that's all that missions was. It meant going somewhere way far off, and maybe living there for a while, but getting the gospel to those people. I came to realize, though, that the Great Commission was more about Jesus than it was about geography. And that lesson that God taught me, I'll be honest, if you'll allow me to just be transparent with you this morning, some of it I didn't get until I had gotten on a plane and left Georgia and found myself over in Russia. When we were finished with seminary, we moved back to South Georgia. I was in a church called Hazelhurst called Southside Baptist Church, where we were experiencing, honestly, people getting saved every week. We had had a number of people trained in evangelism explosion, and we were going out on Tuesday nights and sharing the gospel, and just strategically that resulted in people getting saved, and many people were being added to the church on a weekly basis. That was my experience when all of a sudden, as I was leading youth groups and young adults to do mission trips to Mexico and up into Canada, it became very clear to me that God was putting a call on my life and my wife's life to leave our South Georgia home and enter into a mission field that we didn't know. Now, I didn't know what that meant, to be honest with you. I just knew that God was calling us somewhere. I remember getting on the phone and talking to the International Mission Board. Hey, we were Southern Baptists. We'd given our money through cooperative program. I knew that some of our money was reaching mission fields in different places, so that was the route I was going to go. And so I called them up and I said, hey, we're wanting to be your missionaries. Tell us where to go. And they said, that's not the way it works. You have to tell us where God's calling you, and then we will work together on getting you there. I thought to myself, okay, well, that means a whole lot more praying. I was just expecting them to say, this is the place you were supposed to go. And for me, that was honestly the kind of life that I had led up to that point. I still remember in college when we had missions week and we had to give up our desire to stay. And if God were to call us somewhere, that's where we'd go. I was at Liberty University and they gave everybody a thumbtack. And we were standing in a line with literally thousands of students to go up to a map, this humongous map of the world, and we were to put the thumbtack into the place where God was calling us to go. Now, you talk about pressure. I was just in my sophomore year. I didn't even know what my major was going to be. And here I was holding that thumbtack, and I was getting closer and closer to the front of the line where I was supposed to put the thumbtack in and somehow commit to God that that's where I was going to spend the rest of my life. I was praying all the way through that thing. And when I got up to the front, I just closed my eyes and I said, God, you put me where you want me. And I stuck the thumbtack in and I realized I had died somewhere in the Pacific Ocean, okay? But that's how my mode was. God, you just tell me where to go. Tell people to tell me where to go, okay? If you'll just do that, then I'm willing. And that was kind of my Great Commission mode. And then I began to interact with what Jesus had actually said. You see, Jesus was up on the side of a mountain. He'd already died on the cross, had been buried in a borrowed tomb, and he had risen from the dead, and he had for 40 days been making appearances, even eating with some people. When he called his disciples together on the side of a mount, and he gave them his last instructions to them. And the Bible says in verse 18, he said to them, guys, All authority has been given to me. And I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know what those disciples were expecting. I mean, here they've had this great congregational type of gathering, and they're standing out there. Judas had already hung himself. There were up to 120, as we're told in the book of Acts chapter 1, that were part of the original disciples. So they were out there, and they're waiting for these words. And the first things that come out of Jesus' mouth is, I've got all authority. I remember when we became your missionaries to Russia. I was traveling back and forth between Moscow and a little town called Bryansk, which was on the border of Ukraine and Belarus and Russia. And when we were living there, that's the first place that we went to serve. And as we served there for the first 4 years, we had to make a lot of trips back and forth to Moscow for meetings and sometimes just to buy the necessities that we needed. I remember how depressed I got in one of those situations as I was on that train. Now, let me just back up for a minute and say, I am a South Georgia boy, okay? And as a South Georgia boy, there's one thing that I value more than anything else as far as any kind of physical comfort, and that's warmth. So you get a South Georgia boy cold, and he can get a little depressed, okay? So I remember getting on that train and looking out and wiping condensation off the windows of that train and looking out. Every little stop that we made along the way, it seemed like we were repeating every stop because you saw a statue to Marx or a statue to Lenin or a statue to Stalin or some other kind of humanistic hero of the former Soviet Union. And as I looked out, I remember thinking to myself, God, I really wish you owned this place. And then a conviction hit me. Almost as if the Holy Spirit were speaking to my heart right at that moment saying, Buck, I do own this place. You can put a statue to anybody you want to. I still own this place. Did you know that's exactly what Jesus was saying? The word authority in verse 18 is the word exousia, which we get our word jurisdiction. Jesus was literally saying, all jurisdiction is mine. Everything that you can see, anything that you can touch, it all belongs to me. When we talk about the lordship of Jesus Christ, we're talking about him owning everything. That's why when I think about the fact that I was looking out and seeing these things around me, I was somehow equating them with as if humans owned the land that we live. We don't. We're here for a little while, the Bible says. Like our life is like a vapor. It appears for just a moment and then vanishes away. We really don't own this place. Jesus does. And he says, all authority has been given to me, both in heaven and on earth. He made it very clear. If you were to get in a rocket and find yourself all the way up in Mars, guess what? Jesus owns Mars. If you could find yourself in some kind of spacecraft that would take you to the other side of the cosmos, it would not matter who stuck a flag up there first. Jesus owns that place. He is either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. And according to God's holy word, Jesus was saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That is the basis for what I'm about to share, he was saying. Now, if I was one of those disciples sitting out there and I heard Jesus use those words, I would be expecting something just huge. I would be expecting him to say, like, and that's why we're taking over this place. That's why tomorrow morning we're removing all weapons from every country in the world. I would be expecting him to release some kind of major geocentric strategy, but that's not what he said. He says, I've got all authority. Therefore, you can go and make disciples. Now, brothers, when I first read this as a child, learning Bible verses, I honestly thought that somehow God looked down and he saw this world, and as the globe was there, maybe he saw those dotted lines on the globe that we have a tendency to put, you know? The dotted line between Ukraine and Russia. The dotted line between France and Spain. Somehow that God looked at those little geographic borders that we had a tendency to draw, and that was his understanding of the world. But that's not the understanding that is taught in the Great Commission. According to the Great Commission, he says, I want you to go and make disciples of all, what's the word? Nations. But the word nations is the Greek word ethne. Every ethnicity that is on the face of the earth, I want you to go and make disciples. His was not a geographic plan as much as it was an ethnographic plan. You see, that changes everything. Because for me, missions had always been about getting on a plane, going somewhere, spending a week, doing some kind of humanitarian good for some people who didn't look like me, smell like me, or eat the same food, come back, get the t-shirt so that I could brag, yeah, I did a mission trip. For me, that was missions. But according to the Great Commission, Jesus said, I want you to go and make disciples out of every ethnicity. Now that changes everything. When my wife and I first entered the whole arena of talking with the International Mission Board, and after they had told us that they weren't going to make the decision, we had to actually pray about it. We did. We went and we started praying about everywhere. I mean, literally, we told them, send us everything that you got as far as job requests all over the world. And they did. They sent us job requests from Pakistan, from Afghanistan, from parts of Africa, parts of South America, Europe. I mean, we were looking all over the whole globe. And it's interesting, as we began to pray, God began to warm our hearts to specific places. We prayed separately first, and then we came back together and prayed, and we realized that God was calling us to some very specific locations around the Central and Eastern European area. As we began to discuss those areas with the International Mission Board, it became very clear that we were to go to a part of Eastern Europe where there were Russians. Now, I'll be honest with you, I didn't know anything about Russians. That's not something they taught us when we were in South Georgia back in grade school. The only thing they taught us was the Russians wanted to bomb us, and so we had to go and hide up under little desks as part of drills, like that was going to keep nuclear weapons away from us. But I remember thinking to myself, there was a song by Sting called I Hope the Russians Love Their Children Too, and that's the only thing that I remember about Russians. I'd never met a Russian. I'd never eaten any Russian food. I had never talked to a Russian as far as I can remember. And yet, all of a sudden, I was experiencing this call, and my wife was experiencing a call to go over and work with Russians. Now, I did know one thing. Russia is a place that is cold. I knew that, okay? I had enough sense. I had seen movies. Every movie you ever see about Russia, what do you see? Piles of snow. Now, in South Georgia, I don't know what it is like here, but in South Georgia, if it gets below 32 degrees, we wrap the pipes and call school off, okay? I'm talking about one flake. That's all it takes, okay? And we're talking about being out of school for a week. So I knew that I had to get some warm clothes, because when I was in high school, that was back in the era where OP shirts were in, Panama Jack. We had our Levi's. We didn't even wear socks, just a members-only jacket kind of thing. And I knew that I was going to have to go and find some warm clothes. And I went up to our local B.C. Moores, and I told them, give me the warmest thing you got. And they brought out, literally, I'm not joking, brought out a members-only jacket. And I thought to myself, no, that's not going to work. And so I said, I know something else. I know that people from the north know how to dress, not like us. They can dress warmly, right? So I got my car, got my wife, put her in the car. We had two babies at the time, 3-year-old and 1-year-old. Put them in the back seat of the car, and we drove. And we drove and drove and drove and drove and drove to Jonesboro. And when we got to Jonesboro, I don't know why, but there was a store there. Hey, for us at that time, that was a long way, okay? I mean, most folks don't get out of Dodge County the way we. Anyway, we got there and we found these goose down jackets. I didn't know those things existed. Goose down jackets where they put all the feathers on the inside, you know? And so we bought these things, and man, those things were warm. It was wonderful. But then I also had the idea too, you know what, Leslie, they're going to weigh our luggage. And everything that we have that goes over that weight, we're going to have to pay extra for. So, baby doll, listen to me very carefully. We're going to wear most of our clothes. It's going to be a cold trip. I understand that, but it's going to be okay. We're going to be warm. I was wearing like 3 sweaters, 2 pairs of pants, thermal underwear, okay, Brogans. I had on that big old goose down jacket. Nobody told me that on August the 3rd, 1998, it was going to be 95 degrees outside in Moscow. We get off the plane. I'd already bundled up my wife. She looked like a Michelin tire lady, just kind of walking through. Our babies were wrapped in swaddling clothes and sweltering in a manger. And I remember the Russian security guards coming up to us and looking at us and saying things, which I could only assume meant, you are very stupid Americans. And they said, come on, come on, come on, come on, to the front of the line. Your babies are crying. You're killing them. We're going to get them out of that stuff. You're going to go to the front of the line. We're going to get you out of here. And that began a journey for me that was a wake-up call. Because everything I thought that I knew about missions all of a sudden was going to get changed. You see, it was no longer in my mind just about geography at that point. It began to become about people. real people. I started meeting Russians who didn't fit the mold of anything that I had thought in my lifetime. And I remember having conversations with Russian Baptists whose grandfathers were put into prison because they carried their children to Sunday school under communism. I began to meet people who had suffered very greatly because they would not refuse, they refused to say that God did not exist in order to get a college education. And so they were refused to be allowed to go to college because they believed in God. I met some people who were suffering greatly. Some people who were living off of $180 a month, and that was the normal in those areas. I ate with some men of God who were pastors of churches, and yet their floors were totally bare. There were dirt. Chickens were in the yards, but they might as well have been in the house. I met some things and some people and came in contact with some experiences where it shook my world. Because up to that point in leading youth groups to Canada and Mexico, it was always about the trip. Here I was now meeting real people. And it became not about the trip, but about the discipleship. I began to interact with some guys and come to find out that Russia did not have its own mission board within the Russian Baptist Union at that time. And one of the dreams that I had was that somehow Russians themselves would also become missionaries. Because I'll be honest with you, I knew this. There's some places that I could go, get off the plane, and just because there was a Bible in my luggage, I would be put in jail. But a Russian could do the same thing, take his Bible out and stand on the street and begin to preach, and they wouldn't do a thing to him because he was Russian. And as I began to pray and mull over that, I started asking God, would you raise up Russians to begin to reach the people groups that are all part of Russia? And they did. They developed a Russian Baptist mission board with inside the Russian Baptist Union. And that mission board, that department, began to send Russians to reach other Russians, but also other people who were not like them. There were 40 different people groups that were unreached inside of the country of Russia. One of them was the Chuvash, with over 2 million people. If you were to meet them, you would literally think you were meeting a Native American Indian with the way that they dress, the way they look. And yet Russians had not, up to that point, had a strategy for reaching them. They began to focus on people groups. That started changing the way that I looked at the Great Commission. Because I realized God's not interested in those dotted lines that we put on a map. He's interested in the people that he has placed on this earth and has put souls inside those bodies. Souls that will live beyond the borders of countries. Souls that will enter into eternity and will either be in heaven or hell. Souls that need to hear the message that God loves them. That he sent his only begotten son to die on a cross for their sins. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all ethnicities, all peoples. I began to struggle with that, especially when we came back after having lived 13 years as your missionary in Russia. We came to the end of that 13-year experience, and we realized God was calling us out of Russia. We didn't know where, and we knew it was time for our stateside assignment. We began to live back here in Georgia and began to pray, God, what do you want us to do? We began to pray about the French Canadians up in Quebec City, one of the largest unreached people groups in North America. We began to pray about other places in Europe and places where there were some Russians of the diaspora. They had moved to different places. And as we were praying about that, God literally put a call on our lives to invest our lives here in Georgia. We came to realize that what I had grown up with as a child down in South Georgia, where the ethnicity literally just meant black or white, that was it, now had every shade of melanin under the sun within the perimeter of 285 in Atlanta. Did you know that today that 176 Georgia Baptist churches will be praising God in different languages other than English? Why? Because he has brought the nations, the ethnicities, all here to us as well, some of whom are unreached. And everyone deserves the opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think about pockets of Atlanta, some that are they're just right down the road from us, like Clarkston, with what secular sociologists call the most culturally and ethnically diverse square mile in all of North America. There are pockets of Atlanta that are 90 to 95% lost. All of Georgia right now is 70% lost. But did you know this? Clark County, Athens, Georgia, right now as we're worshiping in this normal traditional worship hour, 99% of Clark County and Athens, Georgia, will not attend a church or have even a relationship with a church whatsoever. It's one of the most lost places in Georgia. I began to realize that God's desire for the nations didn't just mean getting on a Delta airline and finding myself in some other place. I had the opportunity of being involved down the road at Rehoboth Baptist Church and helping them with their missions program. And I came to discover that there are other ethnicities that have churches even here in the Atlanta area. And guess what they're doing? Missionaries are coming from other countries to Atlanta so that they might reach their people here in Atlanta. And they're sending more missionaries back into different parts of the world as well. It's not just us-centered. The Bible said, Jesus said in verse 19, the purpose is for us to go and make disciples of all ethnicities, all the nations. The Bible says, baptize them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I love that because I like being a Baptist. I think everybody should be dunked at least once. But in verse 20, he goes on and he moves beyond the power of the Great Commission, and he moves beyond the purpose of the Great Commission into his presence. And he says this, you teach him to obey everything that I've commanded you, and I'm going to be with you always, even to the end of the age. He says, I'm promising you one thing, my presence. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'd been given that kind of a commission, where he had just told all of his disciples, okay, your job now is to evangelize the world. Your job is to go and meet every ethnicity and every person that you come in contact with. I don't care where you go. You're to share the gospel and make a disciple out of that person. That is a huge task, but he promises something. I'm going to be with you. I'm not just winding you up like some little toy to let you loose. I'm not just putting you on a string and ripping out the string and seeing you like a top bounce here and there. I am with you. I am with you, and I'm with you always. When we had moved from Georgia to Moscow to learn the language at the very beginning, it took about a year for us to be able to learn the language enough to where we could actually survive. Russian is a very, very hard language to learn. Every word that you use is one of six different cases, and depending on how you say that particular case is going to depend on what you're actually trying to say. I'll never forget when we came home, we would my wife and I be in school and we'd be practicing and we'd be struggling with the language, and we'd come home and our two baby girls that were at home, 3-year-old and 1-year-old, had been staying with a Russian nanny while we were in school. We'd get home and we'd try to practice with the Russian nanny, and she would somehow burst into laughter with whatever it is that we said. And our children, who'd had no Russian classes, just been spending time with the nanny, turns to the nanny and say, what mommy and daddy are trying to say is in fluent Russian. Now, that kind of burned me a little bit, I'll just be honest with you. But I tell you that to say this. After that year of language school, we moved down into that city of Bryansk. Now, Bryansk was a smaller city, 500,000 people inside the city limits. You may be thinking, well, that's not small. Listen, when it doesn't have a McDonald's, it's small, okay? So we moved down into this place, and there was our new ministry that was going to be set up. And I had all kinds of hopes and dreams that I had thought about related to everything that we had done back in Hazelhurst. I wanted to repeat them. I wanted to start Awana. I wanted to start EE, Evangelism Explosion. I wanted all of the things that I wanted to try and do. Guess what? They failed. Every one of them. I began to question my calling. God, did you really call me over here? Did you really want me to come and be a missionary? Because everything I'm trying fails. I got with a couple of Russian church planters. And these two Russian church planters began to help me understand how to do ministry and mission work in Russia. We had a table that we would set up on the street, probably about half the size of this communion table. And we'd set it up on the street in the snow. And by that time, I'll be honest with you, it did get cold, okay? It didn't stay 95 degrees long, but it got cold. And we'd stand there on the street and we'd put Christian literature and we'd put gospel tracts, and people would walk by. We'd let them check out the books and say, hey, next week we'll be right back here again. You can turn it in and get another one. And we were hoping to invite people to a Bible study from that. For 6 solid months, I did that in the cold, and no results. And did I mention it was cold? It was cold. You take a South Georgia boy and you make him cold, he starts getting a little carnal. And I came home one afternoon after that cold day, and I looked at Leslie. She was helping the kids because they were being in the preschool, homeschool situation there in Bryansk. And the little apartment that I walked 4 flights of stairs to get up into, I closed the door and I said, Leslie, let's go home. She looked at me and says, what do you mean we are home? I said, no, I mean home, home. I'm talking about back to Georgia. She said, why would you say that? I mean, look at this. The Lord just provided this apartment. And I thought to myself, yeah, he provided this apartment. What I didn't know when I had to find that apartment, I was trying to find a place for us to live that would be decent enough for us to live. I did not know that all of our neighbors were going to be mafia. Upstairs, downstairs, across the hall. And I was a little scared during that time period of my life. I didn't know what I knew they weren't like machine guns and big trench coats, you know, like Al Capone. I just knew that they were involved in some stuff that I didn't want to be involved in, and it scared me. And so I met one of them. I helped a guy upstairs one time. He had a big old sack of potatoes, and I told him I'd help him. Got up to the top of the stairs, and he begins this conversation. It says, hey, American, are you all right? And I said, yeah, I'm okay. And he says, I'm asking because you look a little afraid. I said, well, I am a little afraid. He said, why? I said, because of all you guys involved in mafia stuff. He says, and that makes you afraid? And I said, well, yeah. I mean, I'm living here amongst all my neighbors are mafia. He says, without missing a beat, that's why this is the safest place in all of Russia. But at that time, I was scared. And I came home, and I said, I'm just ready to go. I'm ready to go, Leslie. Pack up. I'm tired of this. I've been out on the street. I've been doing this stuff in the snow. I'm tired. I'm cold. There's nothing happening. Back in Hazelhurst, people were getting saved. Here in Russia, nothing. And I at least wanted, as a type A personality, to be able to write a missions newsletter. You know the kind they hang up in church foyers where they got that letter from the missionary? I wanted to be able to say, you know what? It's great to be in Russia. People are getting saved. Please pray. I wanted to be able to do that. I couldn't do that. I couldn't send them a note like that. What would I say? It's terrible being here. It's cold. I mean, I didn't want to do that. I said, Leslie, let's go. She says, I'll tell you what. I'm going to pray about it. Now, I looked at her. I wanted to say, who's wearing the pants in this family? But she says, I'm going to pray about it. And I said, okay, well, you pray about it. I'm going to bed. And I did. I went and got in the bed, and I tossed and I turned. I can't remember what I dreamed, but I do remember waking up the next morning and looking over on her side of the bed, and she wasn't there. I mean, it was just flat. And I was reading at that time a series of books by Tim LaHaye called Left Behind. And I was a little, you know, I ran back through the house, make sure the kids, Leslie was there. And I found her. She was in the kitchen. She had her Bible open, and she had tear stains on her cheeks. And I said, Leslie, what are you doing? I said, I just got a good night's sleep, kind of. And Leslie, you're in here. You're supposed to be homeschooling today, and after that, we're packing up and leaving, remember? And she says, I got to tell you, I've been praying. I've been talking to the Lord all night. She says, and I really feel like that the Lord has shared with me that we're about to experience a spiritual breakthrough. And I said, I'm glad you feel that way, but I don't. And I was just being carnal. Y'all mind me being honest with you, okay? I don't. And so I went over and got myself a little cup of coffee, and walking down that little corridor of a apartment, and all of a sudden I hear this knock at the door. You know what a knock sounds like on a steel door? It sounded like dungeon. I mean, goom, goom, goom. And it resounded through my head. My head was pounding at that point. And I just remember freezing, not doing anything, wondering what's next. My wife comes shuffling down the hall, going to the door. I said, Leslie, what are you doing? She says, I'm going to the door. I said, don't open that door. She said, why not? I said, there may be somebody out there. She said, well, I'm sure there is. And we had this steel door, and we had this little peephole that you can look out and see who it is. And so she's looking, and I start explaining, Leslie, don't open the door. You don't understand. I made it through the rapture last night, okay? But I'm not in the best condition right now with the Lord. And because of that, you open that door. You know who our neighbors are. They're going to come in here. They're going to take our kids. They're going to sell them in Afghanistan. Leslie, you're going to be on a milk carton in China. And I can't explain that to your daddy. Don't open the door. As she's peeking through the door, she says, it's about a 4-foot, 80-year-old woman. I think you can take her. She opens this door. I'd never seen this woman in my life. This woman just comes walking right in. Little pocketbook in hand, just walks right in. Older Russian women wore scarves on their heads. And so she had this scarf. She began to take it off, and she begins to look up, and she says, listen to me. Don't be afraid. And I thought, okay, has the word really got out? I mean, what's the deal? She says, I want you to know that I've been watching you. And I'm thinking, so is everybody else. That's why I'm afraid. She says, and I don't have much money. And I thought, that's what this is about. okay. I said, tell me your name. She says, my name is Tamara. I said, Tamara, nice to meet you. My name is Buck. We live here. We're Americans. She says, I know. I've been watching you. I'm thinking, okay, yeah. I said, you don't have much money. No, I don't have much money. I was thinking to myself, okay, well, I'm fixing to turn all my rubles back into dollars anyway, so I can spare a few. And so I said, okay, what do you need? She says, well, I've been watching you for the last 6 months. She says, I've been watching how you go out there and you stand on the street. Now it's snow everywhere. You put up that little table and you put out literature that talks about God, right? And I said, yeah. She says, I've been also watching how you treat your wife when you get up on the bus. You help her up. And I watch how you've been playing with your kids. I watch everything that's been going on down there in the courtyard. And she says, I don't have much money, but I'll give you what I have if you can tell me how to have faith. I said, Tamara, say that again. She says, I don't have much money. I'll give you what I do have if you can tell me what it is that you've been telling everybody else. I said, Tamara, put your money away. That price was paid 2,000 years ago. And I had the privilege of sharing with her the love of Jesus Christ, that for the first time in her life she ever heard that there was a God who created her and purposefully sent his only begotten son so that he would die for Tamara's sins. And Tamara prayed to receive Jesus as her Lord and Savior. She says, I've got a grandson, Sasha. Can he know this too? I'm like, well, of course. Next thing I know, Sasha and his friend pray to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Folks, after that, I was running back to my little office area of the room, typing out a newsletter that was going to be hanging up in churches everywhere. It's wonderful to be in Russia. People are getting saved. But as soon as I started to have that thought, the verse that we just read in verse 20 of chapter 28, lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age, struck me. How is it that I was praising Jesus because I saw some results? How is it that I assumed that right at that moment he was with me when I was standing out in the snow for the last 6 months and I felt like he wasn't? How is it that when I saw someone physically get on their knees and pray to receive Jesus Christ, I assumed that Jesus was there? But when I couldn't see, even though she was watching from the balcony, I was assuming that he wasn't. The Bible says, I will be with you always, always, always. Even to the end of the age. You may see his mercy, you may see his grace, but there will be times that your eyes will be blinded to that and you'll just simply have to trust Jesus is right there with you anyway. Now, church, I don't know where you are right now. Church member, I don't know where you are. You may be going through a storm in your life right now where you really feel like God's not there. You need to know he is. His promise to be with you always reaches beyond what your eyes can see, beyond what your hands can touch, beyond even what my words can say today. When he came into your life, he made you a missionary. And as a missionary for him and with him, he's with you always. It took a few hard knocks for me to learn that. And I humbly submit that to you this morning as a lesson that I've learned, but a lesson I want to share. Don't doubt his power. Don't doubt his purpose. And please don't doubt his presence in your life. We have a great commission. Bow your heads with me. With every head bowed and every eye closed, out of respect to the Holy Spirit, I want to offer to pray for you this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you were to say, if I were honest before God, I don't have a great commission because I've never accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And I want to do that. I want to know his power. I want to know his presence. If that's your desire with no one looking around, if you were to say, I want to accept Christ, would you pray with me and pray for me? Nobody's going to pick you out. Nobody's going to come point at you. But if you would say, I want to pray to receive Jesus, would you lift your hand so I can pray with you? Just lift it up and put it right back down. I don't know him. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Anyone else? I don't know Jesus. God bless you. Put him right back down. God bless you. Maybe you're here this morning. If you were to be honest before God, you would say, I know I'm saved. I know that God's powerful, but I have been doubting his presence in my life because I'm going through some stuff right now, and I just really needed to hear this, and I'm trusting in him right now, even though I can't see. Buck, would you pray for my faith right now that it would grow. Would you just lift your hand and put it right back down? God bless you. Hands all over. God bless. Lord, you've seen our hands. But more important than that, Lord, you know our hearts. For these who do not know you as their Lord and Savior, I pray right now, in the quietness of this moment, Lord, that they would recognize that they're sinners, that there's nothing that we can do to save ourselves, and that they would trust right now, Lord, in your saving grace. Forgive of sin, Father, we pray. We pray, Lord, that you would come into their lives, that they would turn from their sins and turn to you in complete submission, that you would be their Lord and their Savior. Father, I pray that they would do this and that they would be bold in making that public by telling someone. I pray, Father, for these who want an extra measure of their faith to grow, Lord. Even though our eyes can't see, make the faith within us grow that we might. Father, we pray this in the mighty, powerful name of Jesus.